Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word, and we look as Paul concludes his teaching on the fellowship and the grace that is involved in supplying the needs of others in the fellowship. We pray we might understand how this teaches us, but most of all, how we are to respond in the light of your great and indescribable gift to us, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 10 to 15. Now, he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and who enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generation will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul is picking up on what is really a second part of his conclusion to this passage. But one thing we have to remember before we do anything else. We've been working through this chapter where he's talked about the grace of God in the giving of the Macedonian church and how he is wanting the Corinthian church to excel in this area as well. They seem to have been in a position where they promised a gift, but then for some reason they haven't got around to giving it. And Paul is not sort of going in there with a big stick. He goes in and he just explains the reasons very plainly why they should be committed to others in fellowship and meeting need of the wider church. One of the things that's very apparent is this, that this passage we just read, is really coming out of what we've read before, and we were looking at last week. Just think how he finished. As it is written, this is verse 9, he has scattered abroad gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is God's supplying the man of God, the woman of God, with the means. But this is not under compulsion. Let's just go back. Verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The value of the gift is given is how it is given, the attitude by which it is given. And that's the key thing. Think of Jesus when he's in the temple and he observes the great and the good giving. Some throw in plenty. They've got plenty to give. And this widow comes in and gives two small coins. And Jesus sort of makes a point of it. Look, she has given out of love, because she's given everything without grudging at all. She's given all she's got to spare, in other words, because of her love of God. And this is about attitude. And the other thing to note here is Paul is not legalistic about giving. We noted that in the past weeks. At no point does he go and say, look, in the law, there's this thing about tithing. No. He says, look, give according to conscience. The action is not as important as the attitude. So he has been setting this up, and now he really wants to come to the final part of the argument. How's he going to wrap up this argument? How is he going to finish making his case? Now, one thing we've noticed is there's an ingredient right the way through these passages, which is very important, and we'll be touching on it again today. Many, many years ago, I say that because it's when I was a young man, when I had dark hair, so it was many years ago, I worked in a music shop, and I used to sell all manner of various instruments, pianos, guitars, all the latest stuff, synthesizers, all that stuff. Now, one of the things I had to do as a good sales assistant was this. I had to keep up to speed on how all this stuff functioned. And we were at the stage where everything was going, if you know a bit about electronics, from analog to digital. So that was great in some ways. Keyboards could contain many more sounds because of because of digital technology. It was brilliant, but you had to keep ahead of the game. The reason was this, was if someone came in and said, can I look at that new polyphonic synthesizer? It was no good saying, well, you know, I kind of, you kind of switch it on and you just have to work it out. I had to say, well, look, you know, this is how you go. And if you want this sound, you go into the memory back here and you put these values in, you program them in like that. And lo and behold, you can, you know, up comes your sound. And this is how you can adjust that sound. There's perimeters here and you can poke a few things, you can get it a bit sharper, you can get it a bit softer, you can do all this. What was I doing? Well, the key thing was not the knowledge, wasn't it? It was making the case for them that this was the keyboard, guitar, effect pedal, amplifier that they needed. It met their need. And actually, one of the things that struck me about Paul's teaching on giving is not about get your hand in your pocket because people need money. He has talked about how it meets a need of fellowship among God's people. And I think that's very important. I've got three S's today. And the first one is supplied for giving. Verse 10, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now what is he not saying here? We're not wealth, health and prosperity, because that isn't taught here. But he's saying is this, everything belongs to God in the first place. We should be grateful recipients. So what Paul is making the point here is that it's about giving back. God more than meets a need. Just think of the folk in the time of Haggai. They're rebuilding the temple, or they started to rebuild the temple, didn't get very far. And they're making this complaint. They're saying, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. It's not that they're sort of irreligious. No, they're religious. It's just not time. And Haggai comes along, the prophet comes along, and he starts to speak and show them that the Lord is pointing out that the problem is this. Because they haven't put God first, that's why they are suffering. And actually, once they start, God starts to bless them. I've got one of these lovely old commentaries at home. And I love it because it just sums up things so well. And it actually says, when it's looking at that passage, how many who say that they cannot give to charitable designs spend 10 times as much on themselves, whereas those who live with, the language is old, frugality and restraint often find they do not go without. Think about it. You put God's first, you won't waste your money on stupid things, will you? There's things that are good. There's things that we can treat ourselves to. And actually, God is not against that. But we shouldn't be frivolous, should we? And actually, we would be far better off before it. And this is the point that Paul makes here. It's given, and yet what's the blessing here? Paul doesn't actually point to financial blessing. He talks about, you increase the store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. See, this is about giving in the right attitude. Giving because God has first given to us. What he's looking for is a total God-centered life. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 11, Paul, it's very good really, he picks out all the good things about the Corinthian church, and he says this, "Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by the completion of it according to your means." That is what he wants them to do. Earlier he says this, verse 7, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see you also excel in the grace of giving." This was the bit that was incomplete. They were so good on other things. But notice again what he says there. And this has been a key thing that right the way through the chapter, the grace of giving. Grace is about something that is undeserved. It's about being given. It's about God's blessing here. Paul's wish is for them to experience that. And he says you will start to understand that experience if you first understand it's God's to give in the first place. And actually, when your mindset is right, whether you're giving much or a little, God will bring about a harvest in your life. And there will be spiritual enrichness meant. So, supplied for giving. Secondly, serving by giving. This is about serving God's people. It's interesting he should say that, isn't it? It's not about sort of giving a gift and that's it. It's about serving the wider church. The church in Jerusalem was suffering from a difficult time, and this is what the collection was for at that time. And what Paul seems to suggest here is there's a domino effect. Verse 11, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generation result in thanksgiving to God." Who's thanksgiving to God? I think generally they're thanksgiving to God. Not necessarily the church at Jerusalem, but theirs as well. This is about God being generous to them so that they might be generous to others, so that God is praised in the end and people thank him. And then, interestingly, he goes on to say this, verse 12, "This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." He kind of, to me, seems to be saying there's like a domino effect in giving. A domino effect in living and according to God's grace and will in this area. Because they give, others are enriched. It's like that lovely fun thing you used to do when you're a kid, when you spend about hours setting it up. And you flick one, you watch them all go. It's multiplied. It increases in what is happening here. People will praise God because of the action of the Corinthian church. Because they are being spiritually obedient. And we see that. The obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. That's verse 13. Now, interesting enough, ESV version of the Bible renders that verse slightly different. Essentially, it's saying the same thing, but it does bring out a different aspect. Submission. The submission that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Now, I think that's interesting. Obedience is good, but submission is a stronger word. And I think the point Paul is making here is this. They are submitting themselves to the total authority of Christ in each and everything. Now, that, brothers and sisters, is a challenge. Because we are not creatures that like to submit. The human heart is not one that wants to readily give over or realize its complete dependence on Christ. And he's telling them to do this in every area. And I think that's really important, because one of the things I see is a huge issue in the church today is that we are not submitting always in each area, in every area, are we? And that can have sometimes small effects that blunt spiritual growth. But sometimes it can have catastrophic effects. We don't want to submit. This was part of the problem with the Corinthian church. They want to submit in the area of fellowship and in the area of showing fellowship to the other churches. That was a hurt of some kind there. We don't want to submit in doctrine at times. One of the things that I've come across more and more is there's sort of, I came across it when I was doing something at college, neo-orthodoxy. People take the Bible and they say, oh yeah, the Bible is the word of God. And then they say, oh yeah, but hey, it's written at such a time, we've now got to reapply it. No, we haven't. We've got to take what's on the page and apply it from the page. Not set our minds under it. So a danger is we don't submit to Scripture. We don't come under the authority of Scripture anymore. And then you get into a domino effect which is completely negative. Let me just give you an example. I hate to sort of make him the whipping boy of evangelicalism, but it's a good example, so I'm going to use it. When I first went into the ministry about 22 years ago, Steve Jork had, with one other person, written a book called The Lost Message of Jesus. In it, he attacked the doctrine of penal substitution. He did not see Christ's sacrifice for our sins, or Christ being imputed with our unrighteousness and us being imputed with his righteousness, as scriptural. Despite the fact it's over every page of the Bible connected with it. There was a floor, you know, a bit of uproar over this, and there was a lot of, well, people have misunderstood what I've written and stuff like that. Where is Steve Chalk today? A few years later, he said the whole of the Bible could not be trusted because it's written in sort of Iron Age 2 times, and therefore it's written, you know, it had no relevance to us today. What's he doing now? He's blessing gay marriages. And he, at one time, was a leading evangelical. Now, don't do that to make him the whipping boy. I'm just showing how the slide happens when we do not submit. Paul is never saying leave your brains at the door, but he is saying submit under the authority of Christ. And that's what he is urging the church to do. And this is a church, remember, as I said, that got many things right now. They'd had a sticky time. The first letter had a lot of criticism of them. And he was very bothered about how it may have hurt them. But it sort of brought them back to repentance. And now he's saying, look, complete the work. Be in full submission to Christ here. This is the key thing. So we are supplied for giving. We're serving by giving. And then we have, little play here, not so much given, salvation freely given. Salvation freely given. Paul has spoken about fellowship being increased. He has spoken about how this binds believers together. One of the good things I find in sort of working in the wider church on the EFCC committee and trust board is that it does make us remember that there are other believers out there, and we need to supply their need, and we need to encourage and pastorally encourage where we can, and sometimes aid money for mission and things like that where we can. And that's an important job, obviously. And actually, I think it does us a bit of good, because it stops me thinking of just us here and this is the entire Christian world, because that's how we tend to think, isn't it, if we get stuck in our churches. We have to remember that the gospel is being preached and it needs to be enabled. But what does Paul say about this increased fellowship? Well, he says this, in their prayers, verse 14, for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that has been given to you. One of the things that I would say about this passage, not just this passage, but the whole load of passages we've been looking at this for about 5 weeks now, is it is saturated in grace. Paul talks about the grace of giving. He goes back, doesn't he, to the ultimate gift for us. And it's this, isn't it? And it's absolutely fantastic. In chapter 8, what does he say? He wants to sort of show them the ultimate idea of what giving is. Well, it's Christ's example, isn't it? It's Christ's example in each and everything. And he wants to remind them of that. Verse 9. For you know, this is chapter 8 by the way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's the thing, isn't it? Jesus Christ gave up everything for us. You know, one of the things I love when we sing it at Christmas, That wonderful hymn, Thou Who's Rich Beyond All Splendor. I know this is poetry, but it's wonderful, isn't it? It's beautiful. And it talks about, you know, what Christ gave up. Thou who's rich for beyond all splendor, all for our sake, became Miss Poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Yes, it's poetic, but it gives us a hint of the majesty and glory of heaven. And again, as it says in another hymn, he whom angels worship becomes a man. He takes on the poverty of our human condition. We think, don't we, in Hebrews, he's made little lower than the angels. He takes that position. He takes that and he experiences everything we've ever experienced, our hurt, our heartache. And here's the thing. He does all that without complaint, without sinning. And here's the thing, isn't it? He does that because out of love for us. He does that so we might become rich, spiritually rich. When we were dead in our sins, when we were impoverished spiritually, he does that for us. And here's the incredible thing. How does Paul wrap this up? He talks about the surpassing grace has given you. It's not just that Christ comes, we are forgiven, and then somehow sort of God is distant and says, get on with it. No. Grace is given to us and grace is supplied. In many ways, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit in the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's given there for our comfort. It's given there for our endurance. It's given to us when we can stand the storms of life. Let me just speak personally now. My brother died at the age of 29 in an accident. My middle brother. My father died at the age of 64 from continual heart trouble. My brother, who's a minister, or was a minister like me, he's retired now, still busy. He suffered major burnout in the ministry. My mother succumbed to dementia. Lovely, godly woman. Very intelligent. Was totally dependent on Tracy and myself at the end. And in every one of those things, God is the constant. God's grace is the constant. That's what helps us stand in the storms of life. And here's the thing, isn't it? What does Paul want? Verse 14, their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It was God who had supplied grace to the Macedonian churches to give in the first place. And they were not in a particularly affluent state. It is God who will supply grace to us to give our time, to give our service. These are important things, not money necessarily at times, is it? It's about total lifestyle, isn't it? And here's the thing, isn't it? Paul ends, doesn't he? Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, commentators go into sort of, what can this be about, you know? I think it's absolutely plain. It's about the grace that God has given, and the grace goes back. It's about the heart of the gospel. It's about the cross. It's about Christ, who was rich, becoming poor for us. That is the centerpiece of this passage. That is the motivation for anything we do in service at all, because actually, what else is there? If, as Steve Chalk wanted to say, Christ identifies with our sufferings, what good is that? What good is that? One of the things I always avoid when I'm counselling people is the phrase, I know what you're going through. I may have been through something similar. I don't know how it's affecting them. And one of the things I can always depend on is this. I remember some years ago, I speak personally again now, which I don't often do. My worst experience as a minister. We were on holiday at my brother's. I got an email that went in spam. Looked at it, didn't know what it was about. It was a undertaker who contacted me. A couple had lost a child that was 7 days old. They wanted an evangelical minister. I came home from holiday, immediately on the Monday, went to visit them up at Leicester. I spoke to them about the hope that is found in Scripture. Because where is there any other hope when you lose a child of any age? There is no other hope. I can remember as that little coffin was brought out, biting my lip because I thought I was going to lose it. I thought if I lose it here, then everyone's going to lose it. How could I get through that? Because I could talk about the hope we have in Christ. I could talk about Christ's death. I could talk about the world made new. I could talk about the new creation, a new heaven and earth, because this one is so fouled up by our sin. I could talk about being with the Lord, that we would be with God's people. He would be our God and we would be his people. Isn't that a marvellous thing? Can you think of that? I can never get my head around that. You know, we're his people, we understand he's God. He allows us, we will be our God. Isn't that extraordinary? And I could do that. And as I got back into the car afterwards, one of the relatives, lovely black lady, said to me, "Awesome message, Pastor." And I said, "It's the only one I've got. There's no other message that brings hope." This is why Paul calls it the indescribable gift. It's that unique, and actually it is the thing we need. What's our biggest problem in the world? Is it the economy? Well, it'd be nice if it got sorted out. Yes, I agree. But, you know, is it this? Is it that? Is it something else? No, our biggest problem is us and our sin. And yet Paul looks and says, look, here's this indescribable gift. This is a gift that's been given to you, which can be received as you have through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Because we just don't deserve it. In a little while, we're just going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And that's a lovely reminder to us. At least our hearts grow cold, of God's goodness to us. Jesus gave us a visual aid because he knows what we're like. He knows we forget. We forget the love that was shown at Calvary. We forget what happened there. So we need to remember. And interesting enough, Paul always takes the idea of remembrance and grace and the idea of giving and wraps it all together. Why? Because then we can go out and serve, and then we can go out and have fellowship with those who are also believers in the gospel and wanting to take the gospel out. Let's thank the Lord for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this gift, which is so, it's just beyond our dreams, it's beyond adequate, it's not adequate, it overflows with grace. And we pray, Lord, that would, as Paul wanted the Corinthian church to be revitalized with the grace of giving, this would revitalize us in our love and service towards you. Not because we feel we must, not because we're under compulsion, but because we love. In a small way, reflecting that great love that Christ had, who was rich beyond measure, whom angels worship, lowering himself to become a man, to live, work and serve and teach, to die, to be resurrected, that we can come and have forgiveness full and free, and then experience the grace of the fellowship of your family. Lord, we pray, forgive us if we've made light of these things in the past or we've forgotten about them. Lord, we pray. Go with us, Nourish us with your grace, and may we seek to serve you. This week, the following months, and as long as you will give us. Amen.